We're closing out Habakkuk this morning, but what is the book of Habakkuk all about? It's all about why God, right? All of us have asked the question, why God? Why? Why is there evil? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the righteous suffer? Why did I lose my job? Why didn't I get that promotion? Why is the sky blue? Why God? We all ask the question, why God? And that's why I like this little book of Habakkuk so much, because it's Habakkuk asking why God. Recap of where we've been, the first two chapters, the last four times we've been together talking about Habakkuk. Is in the beginning of the book, remember that the historical background is Israel is morally corrupt. God's chosen people are morally corrupt, and they are on the verge of going into captivity in Babylon. But Habakkuk doesn't know that quite yet at the beginning of the book, and he's asking why God. He's looking at God's chosen people. We could apply that to the church in America. We may look at the church in America and say, why God? Why are they so morally corrupt? Why is the church no different than our society? That's what he's talking about Israel. He's saying, why? They take advantage of each other. They're morally corrupt. Sexually, they do anything they want to do. Why, God? Why do you let them do this? How can you let your chosen people act this way? That was Habakkuk's question. God answers him in the last part of chapter 1 and says, I'm not letting them get away with it. As a matter of fact, I am rising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, who are going to come and take over my people as chastisement, as punishment. I'm going to take them into captivity, is what God tells Habakkuk. And Habakkuk goes, whoa, wait a minute. The beginning of chapter 2, he's like, that doesn't make sense. Everything I know about you, God, that challenges my theology so much. You're a good, you're a loving God. How can you use a people even more evil than we are to punish us? That doesn't make sense to me, God. Any of you ever been there? God ever do anything that you don't think makes sense? Habakkuk is the book for you. Because that's exactly what he says. That doesn't make sense. How can you seem to favor evildoers? They're evil people, yet you're going to use them. How? Why? God answers what we looked at last time in chapter 2. And you know, God doesn't give Habakkuk the why. But God answers with the who. God answers with the who of God, who God is. He reminds Habakkuk of who he is. And just the high points out of chapter 2 is he tells him, the righteous will live by faith. Okay? 2:4. Quoted several times in the New Testament. He said, God says, my plan is sure. God's plan is sure. The righteous will live by faith. Eventually, the entire earth will be filled with my glory. And although I use the wicked now, they will not get away with it. They will be judged. They will be judged. He ends chapter 2 in 2:20. He says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. So in Habakkuk, God answers our why questions. Habakkuk's why question with who? Because remember who I am. This morning, we get Habakkuk's response. And hopefully what we can take out of it is what our response should be, right? That's what the Bible does to it. It teaches us what we should do through the example of others. Okay, this morning we get Habakkuk's response to what God has just told him. Remember, he's upset. Why are things seem so bad? God says, I'm going to make it get even worse. And then he goes, whoa, wait a minute. You can't make it get worse. You can't do that. You're God. And God says, I can. Remember who I am. And oh, by the way, the Lord is in his holy temple, and let the whole earth be silent before him. So the structure of chapter 3, it is a poem. It is a prayer in poetic form. Okay? It's got a real quick intro in 3, 1 and 2. And then Habakkuk reminds himself of God's power and purpose in 3 through 15. And then Habakkuk purposes, he gives what his response is going to be in light of what he has just reminded himself of, based on what God has told him in the first two chapters of the book. He gives his response of praise in 3:16 through 19. Just a real quick comment, because it's a poetic form, it gives translators fits. Okay, it's like poetry. Poetry evokes images in our minds, right? But it's hard that nobody is there's not a conflict about what the Hebrew words are that this is written in, but there is different ideas about how that Hebrew should be translated into English. Okay? So just realize as I read from the New American Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, you may be looking at the NIV, you may be looking at ESV, you may be looking at the King James, the New King James. It's going to be a little bit different. We're not going to worry about the differences, okay? Because the point and the purpose is all going to be the same, and that's what we'll look at this morning. So let's just read the whole chapter together. Well, actually, I'm going to read. You go silent. We're not going to try to do unison reading here. Ooh, that would be horrible. Okay. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens. Oh, sorry. Selah. Almost missed that out to the right. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight, and has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress, and the tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea, that you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. Selah. You cleaved the earth with rivers. The mountains saw and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places, and they went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. You trampled on the sea with your horses, on the surge of many waters. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble. Because I must wait patiently for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. For the choir director on stringed instruments. Well, I've done my job. We've heard God's word. Everything else is just extra. But I do want to look at it a little bit because it is poetry, and poetry is hard. If you just read it and go on, you might read it and go, I got no idea what he's talking about, and then go on. It's like English poetry or whatever. You may read it the first time and go, I don't get it. But as you meditate on it, as you ponder it, as you really look at it, you can pull some things out that are really neat. So we obviously know it's a prayer because in verse 3:1 he says it's a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet according to Shigionoth. We have no idea what that term means. Okay, it's only in one other place in the scripture. It's Psalm 7, and we really don't know. But what people think is it's a musical style. Okay, whether it's a lament, whether it's a dirge, but it's some sort of musical style. Why do they think that? Well, based on the superscript in Psalm 7 where it's listed, and then based on Habakkuk, and then when you look at the last of chapter 19, it says, for the choir director on stringed instruments. So obviously this is a poem that was written as a song to be sung, and it was used in worship. Okay, so we think that the Shigionoth is just a musical style, but we're not real sure. Habakkuk starts out and he says, Lord, I have heard the report about thee and I fear. Okay, so in other words, what he's saying is, Lord, I've been taught about you. I've been taught Israel's history. Okay, and it makes me tremble. Okay, and he's saying, Lord, revive your work. I've been taught about all these things you did in the past, and I want you to do those things now for your people. Okay, verse 2, interesting. Most of our prayers are we're asking for one thing after another. Right? Asking. Verse 2 has the only two requests in this entire chapter. This entire prayer has two requests. And it's, Lord, revive your work. Okay, so do what you've done in the past, do that again for your people. Revive your work. And in wrath, remember mercy. It's the only two requests in this entire prayer. Revive your work. And oh, by the way, in your wrath, and what he means is your wrath towards Israel, because that's what God has told him, I'm upset with them and I'm going to punish them. In your wrath, remember mercy. Don't forget us, Lord. And you can go listen to some of the previous messages to get a little more in detail on that. We've talked about that quite a bit when we were looking at chapter 2. So those messages are on the website if you're interested in looking at those. So those are the only two requests. So he says, this is my prayer. Lord, I've heard about you. I've been taught about you. I fear you. I respect you. I would like you to revive the work. The things that I've heard that you've done for Israel in the past, do those again. And as you do it, in your wrath, because God's told him, you're going into captivity. Babylon's coming. In your wrath, remember mercy. Remember mercy. It's a great prayer. And then starting from verse 3 to 15, we get some imagery. Habakkuk, what he's doing here is he's reminding himself of these things that he's been taught. Lord, I've heard about you. And he reminds himself through the prayer of these things he's been taught. He reminds himself of God's faithfulness and what God has done for his people in the past. There's a little bit of different people, like most poetry, when you read it, different people are going to have different images come to their brain. I know when I read it, I think a little bit of the Exodus, and I think of the flood, okay? Most of the commentators that I look at, I wouldn't say most commentators, because I don't look at all of them, but most of the ones that I look at think that it's just, you know, what they see is just the Exodus and God's working with his people in the desert, okay? But there are others that see, you know, the flood. There's people that see other things. So I think the imagery is primarily from the Exodus and the flood. You may see different things, but it's all from Israel's history with God, okay? Not necessarily Israel. It's all from man's history with God, most of it from Israel. Obviously, the flood is pre-Israel. So he starts out and he says, God comes from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. And these are just geographical areas that are in the area of where Israel was wandering in the desert. A specific reference there is Mount Sinai, because in Deuteronomy 33:2, as Moses is giving his last blessing to Israel, he mentions that God came from Mount Paran. Okay, that God's from Mount Paran. So he's just saying, really, what Habakkuk is saying is God is everywhere. Okay, he comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, and then Selah. You guys have probably heard what people think Selah is. It's another thing that we don't really know what it means, but the root of that word is to lift up, to exalt, all right? So I personally think it's just a pause, okay? It's a pause. It's always used in musical annotation, okay? Some people think that it means, hey, we're going to go louder, okay? So again, the root means lift up and exalt. So some people think it means to get louder. Some people think it means we're going to go a higher key, for those of you who are musical. And some people think it just means to pause and reflect. My opinion, especially here in Habakkuk, as it's used, I think it's to pause and reflect. It's a sign that, man, that's kind of the end of that thought. I'm going to pause and I'm going to think about it for a little bit. And then we're going to move on. Okay? So Habakkuk, as he starts here through 3 through 15, and we're not going to go through everything in here. We'll just hit the highlights. But he's reminding himself of God's history. God's history with man and all the things that God has done. So verse 3, his splendor covers the heavens and the earth is full of his praise. God is everywhere. God is everywhere. Okay, yeah, he specifically saw us on Mount Paran and in Teman, but he is everywhere. Okay, he is everywhere. His radiance is like the sunlight, and his rays flashing from his hand, and there's the hiding of his power. The idea is there, that reminds me of Israel when they are at Mount Sinai, and God gathers them. And if you don't realize this, go back and read Exodus 18, 19, 20. God gives the Ten Commandments. We all think, well, he gave them to Moses. Well, the first time he gave them to all of Israel. Okay, the mountains covered in cloud, fire, lightning flashes going off, and God gives the Ten Commandments to Israel. Speaks directly to Israel. And Israel is so terrified by the experience that they ask Moses, please ask God not to talk to us anymore. He can talk to you, and you can tell us. Because that was terrifying. Okay? So that's kind of verse 4. That's the image that I get. You know, his radiance is like the sunlight. He's just overwhelming. His rays flash from his hands. He's got lightning going back and forth. And then this little idea, and there's the hiding of his power. I think the idea there is he is so bright. It's kind of like the sun. Can I look at the sun? No, if I look right at it, I can't see it. It's kind of like God. His radiance is so overwhelming. His glory is so overwhelming that it shadows his power because you can't look at it. So you can't necessarily see his power. And we often think of God's glory, but especially in today's culture, we forget his power. We forget his power. Before him goes pestilence and plague comes after him. Verse 5. I don't know about you, but I don't like that. Because when I think of God, I don't want to think of plague and pestilence. Okay, but remember the history here. When you do think of God and plague of pestilence, what comes to mind? I know to me, Egypt, right? And the stuff he did in Egypt. Also, there, Israel's wandering in the desert. There were several times when he struck them with plague or pestilence because of their misdeeds, right? It was his way of chastising them, of correcting them. Okay, so if you read in Exodus and a little bit in Numbers and Leviticus, not so much Leviticus, a little bit in Deuteronomy, you'll see some of that stuff. Okay. One example is, remember, in John 3:16, most people know, right? But if you go back to John 3:14, it says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, right? So must the Son of God be lifted up. That is a reference to one of those plagues. It was a plague of snakes that was going through Israel because of their misdeeds, and Israel and God told Moses to make that bronze snake lifted up, and anybody who believed God that all I have to do is look at the snake and I'll be safe from, or look at the bronze serpent and I'll be safe from all the snakes, if they believed God and did that, then they were safe. If they didn't believe God and they didn't do that, they weren't safe. So that's one of those. So plague and pestilence comes before him. That challenges me in my 21st century Christianity that's comfortable. But it brings up very historic images of what God is doing and how he's working in his people as they are continuing to rebel against him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. So even the mountains quake before God. The tents of Kishon were under distress, and the tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Okay, so remember, the people that saw what God did as he brought Israel out of Egypt, parting of the Red Sea, conquering all the people that were left were terrified of Israel because of what God was doing for them. That's what Habakkuk is remembering here. So he's remembering God's faithfulness to Israel, remembering God's faithfulness to Israel and all the things that he has done for them. Verse 8, there's a little bit of a shift in verse 8, because before Habakkuk is talking in the third person. God did this, God did this, God did this. In verse 8, he starts talking to God, so second person. Okay, starts talking to God, second person. So a little bit of shift in the poetry there. And then this is where I, for one, get images of the flood. You may get images of something else. So a lot of people see the parting of the Red Sea and the parting of the Jordan rivers in this. But verse 8 is, again, it's a rhetorical question that Habakkuk is asking. He knows the answer, but he doesn't give us the answer in the scripture. He says, did the Lord rage against the rivers, or was thine anger against the rivers? Let me read it from the one that doesn't have the thines and the these. Or was your anger against the rivers, or was your wrath against the sea, that you rode on your horses, you're on your chariots of salvation? So Habakkuk's just asking, God, were you mad at the waters? And the obvious answer to that is what? No. He's not mad at the waters. He's using the waters. He's using the waters. Okay? Your bow was made bare, your rods of chastisement were sworn. Okay? That's a very literal translation. I can't remember what the NIV says, but basically the rods of chastisement are arrows. Okay? He's got a bow and an arrow, and these arrows are going to go out and achieve their purpose. Okay? They're sworn to achieve their purpose. Okay? You cleaved the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice and lifted high its hands. Boy, I don't know about you, but that just evokes the flood to me. Okay? The flood to me. That God is not mad at the waters. He's not mad at the rivers. He's punishing his people for not doing what he's told them to do. Okay? And he's saving the faithful few through that, right? Whether you look at the Red Sea, or whether you're departing the Red Sea, or you look at the flood, God always saves those who are faithful to him. Okay? Always saves those who are faithful to him. Even the sun and the moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. Again, that flood. All the nations are being judged. Okay, if you're thinking of the Red Sea, then Egypt is who he's talking about. You went forth for the salvation of your people, the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of evil. Who's the head of the house of evil? Satan, right? You laid him open from thigh to neck. In other words, you've completely defeated him. So what we're seeing in this, what Habakkuk is doing, is he's reminding himself of God's faithfulness. He's reminding himself of God's power. And the other thing he's reminding himself of is God's purpose. What is God's purpose that Habakkuk is reminding him of? Taking care of his people. Being faithful to his people. Now, ultimately, we know that Scripture tells us that everything is done for the glory of God. But here Habakkuk is reminding himself that God is doing things for his people. For his people. One commentary wrapped it up well. He says, God is seen as a mighty warrior using celestial weapons on behalf of his people. And it talks about the absolute ruin of those who oppose God. And that should make us think and ponder. We should never take joy in the death of the wicked, as God doesn't take joy in it. But it should make us think. Make us think. It should make us want to go out and tell people about God, because we know the fate of those who don't know him. The Bible has history after history. Habakkuk tells us the fate. He reminds himself of the fate of the enemies of God in this passage. You pierced with his own spears the head of the throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. So these people, again, images of people trying to take over Israel. And what does God do time after time? He turns their spears on themselves. Whether that's pride, in the case of, if you're thinking of like the Red Sea, Egypt, Pharaoh's pride. Man, I finally had to submit and I let him go. And then he goes, oh no, I'm not letting him go. I'm going to go get him. And I'm going to rush in. Can you imagine being the leader, being Pharaoh, and you're going after these people, and what has kept you from them all night long? A pillar of fire, right? This is not natural, people. A pillar of fire has kept me from them all night long. As I see the Red Sea part, walls on either side, the people of Israel walk through on dry ground, and in my arrogance, I'm going to go, oh, the fire's gone. I'm going to go get them. I don't know about you, but that seems like utter foolishness to me. But that's what our pride does, is it makes us do utterly foolish things. So in that case, God used Egypt's pride as they rush in to go get Israel against them. okay, and the entire army of Egypt perishes. Other times, you think of Gideon, when he's going up against the Midianites, right? And he starts out with, I can't remember, I have to go look again, about 30,000 people. God whittles it down to 300 and says, now you can go into battle. Because with 30,000, you'd think it was you that did it. With 300, you'll know it's me. And when Gideon and all those 300 break their clay pots so the torches are seen and they blow their trumpets, what happens? Do they go in and kill everybody? No, what happens to the people? They turn on themselves and they kill each other. That's the imagery that Habakkuk is talking about. That's the imagery. You pierced with his own spear, so you used their own things against them. They came in to scatter us, and you took care of them. God's faithfulness to his people. God's faithfulness to his people. Woe to the enemies of God, right? You don't want to be an enemy of God. Praise the Lord that we're considered his friends, right? We're considered his friends. John 15, 12 through 15 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And then, it says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. If you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Man, Jesus revealed the Father to us and calls us friends. Habakkuk is remembering, woe to the enemies of God. Praise God that we're his friends. We're not his enemies. Let's not make ourselves enemies by not doing what God asks us to do. Because he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You do what I command you. The men on Thursday morning, we're going through James, and we're getting ready to get in the part of James that's very controversial, where it talks about dead faith, and faith without works is dead. To me, I think that's what Jesus is talking about here too. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus says, those who love me, obey me. Okay, if we love him, we need to be obeying him. We need to be obeying him. Israel supposedly loved God. They were God's chosen people, but they were not obeying him. So he brought in Babylon to punish them. And Habakkuk was there going, what is going on, Lord? What is going on, Lord? But he reminds himself of God's plan, God's purpose, God's power. So a summary of 3 through 15, the key points is God is all-powerful and nothing stands before him. Woe to the enemies of God. And third, God's purpose is the salvation of his people. To take care, he's faithful to take care of his people for his glory. Now we get on to my favorite part of the entire book of Habakkuk is 16 through 19. This is the part of Habakkuk where he's given his response. He goes, in light of everything that I started out questioning you, God, why? I didn't like the first answer, so I questioned you some more. You answered me. And now I've reminded myself of your power, your purpose, your faithfulness. This is my response. One commentator said, Habakkuk knows that the God who led Israel out of captivity in Egypt and has protected them for all these centuries can certainly lead Israel out of captivity in Babylon. Habakkuk has accepted that God is going to use Babylon and that Israel is going into captivity. He's accepted that. Remember, he is an Israelite. Which means what for him if he's still alive when that happens? He's going. They're going to be a conquered people. Does that sound like fun to anybody? Anybody want to sign up for that one? I want to sign up to be the conquered people. No. But this is Habakkuk's response. He's accepted that. And in 16, he gives you how much anxiety, I don't want to anxiety, but how much just trepidation and kind of, wow, fear that that gives him. He says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble. He's terrified. He says, but I must wait. I must wait quietly for the day of distress. I know it's going to happen, and I've just got to sit here and wait for it. For the people to arise who will invade us. I've just got to wait for the invasion. For God's chastisement on the people of Israel. I've got to wait. And in lieu of that, the next three verses give us one of the best theologies that I think, if we just apply this theology to our life, and I call it even if theology, we would be doing well and we would be lights to the world. Despite his terror, despite his trembling, despite the fact that he knows what God's going to do and it's not going to be pleasant, he decides he's going to trust the Lord. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. So even though all this is going to happen, and all that stuff is imagery from when God brought Israel out of Egypt. You can find it in Deuteronomy. You can find it in Leviticus. He gave them, he said, but today before you, I give a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey me and do my commands, and a curse if you don't. And this imagery that Habakkuk is using, there's no food. There's no crops. The crops won't produce. The flocks are decimated. All that imagery is from the curses that God gave them. If you don't obey me, this is what's going to happen to you. You can look at Leviticus chapter 26, the last part of it, and Deuteronomy, the last three quarters of Deuteronomy 28, if you want to look at that later. We're not going to take time to do that. But even though all that's going to happen, what's Habakkuk say? Even though that's going to happen, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Even though it's all going south, I'm going to exalt in the Lord and I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. Man, you see that several different places in the Bible. We've talked about it before. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before Nebuchadnezzar, right? Makes a big thing, says, hey, you got to bow down. If you don't, you're going to be thrown into the furnace. They don't bow down. And he says, I'm going to give you one last chance. Bow down. What are they answering? Daniel chapter 3. They said, we don't need to answer you, Nebuchadnezzar. Our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down to you. No question in their minds about God's power. God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to do the wrong thing and bow down to you. Man, what an example for us. That's what Habakkuk is saying. Lord, you've told me what's going to happen, and it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be good. Even though it's not going to be good, I'm still going to exalt you. I'm going to rejoice in you. Paul, Philippians 1:21 says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's even if theology. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, Romans 8:18. Paul talks about light and momentary afflictions in Paul's life. Light and momentary. These afflictions mean nothing compared to what's in store for me, even if theology. Jesus in John 16:33 said what? In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. That's what Jesus told them. You're going to have hard times. But take heart. Because he's overcome the world. We of all people, Christians, brothers and sisters, can live through the difficult times because of what God has done for us. Because of his power, because of his purpose, because of his faithfulness, we can live through the difficult times. Again, we're going through James in the Thursday morning men's study, and James goes so far to tell us, consider it all joy. Consider it pure joy when you're going through bad things. Why? We don't have time to look at it now. You can look at it later because it makes you more like Christ. Basically, it gives you perseverance. It refines your faith. It makes you more Christ-like. So that's why you can even rejoice as you go through bad things. Paul tells us the same thing in Romans 5. He says, rejoice. Exalt in your tribulations. Exalt in the bad things that are happening to you. Why? Because it purifies your hope. It refines your hope. Because God has given us victory. That's our hope. We talked a little bit last week in the Lord's Supper about faith, the conviction of things not seen, the assurance of the things I've hoped for. It's going to happen. Habakkuk tells us, you may say, how's that attitude possible? I don't get it. When I'm going through bad things, I just don't get it. I can't rejoice in it. I can't be happy about it. I have a hard time trusting God through it. Habakkuk gave us the model. Ask God to work in your life. Ask Him to remember mercy as He does that work in His wrath. Remind yourself of His power, of His past things that He's done in your life, of His purpose, of His glory. And in verse 19, he says, the Lord God is my strength. That's how Habakkuk can do it, because he's not relying on himself. You can't do it in your own power, people. The Lord God is your strength. And we have something with us constantly that Habakkuk didn't. He probably had it temporarily. And what is that? Yeah, it's the helper that Jesus told us would come after Jesus left. The helper, the Holy Spirit. That's how God is your strength. The Lord God is my strength. He has made your feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on high places. He's made you as sure-footed as a deer. Ever watch a deer running through a field? Pretty impressive. God's strength has made you as sure-footed as a deer. He makes you walk anywhere, on your high places. Again, Habakkuk, like us, started out questioning God. We can question God. But God answers those questions not with why. I don't know about you, but I have never gotten a good answer to a why question that I've asked God. Now, maybe 10 years later, when I look back, I can see what God did. I've never gotten that in the moment, but I can look back and see how God used it. But I've never gotten the why answer. Job didn't get the why answer. Job, like Habakkuk, got the who answer. Remember, I am God. So all we can do is focus on the who of God, as Habakkuk did, and then we just have to wait and live by faith. And I'm sorry if that's a wholly unsatisfying answer to you, but that's what the Bible says. Okay, we're not going to know the why, but we can know the who, because He's revealed Himself to us in this book. And He asked us to wait in faith for what He's going to do. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I pray with everything that's in me that Your people, that I, that we would have this kind of faith and belief in You, that we would be reminded constantly through our study of Your Word, through our interactions with each other, through our prayer life, of who You are. You are the holy God who's in His temple, and all the earth is silent before You. Help us to be a people that no matter what we're going through, have faith in You, and that we wait in that faith. Give us, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, the ability to do that, Lord. The ability to do what You've asked us to do. Lord, I lift up my brothers and sisters because I know there's a lot of us here this morning that have things in our lives that we wish were not there. That we would change in a heartbeat if we but had the power to do that. Lord, I ask for myself and I ask for each of my brothers and sisters this morning that you give us the strength, the perseverance, the faith to wait as we trust in you. To continue obeying you, loving you, loving each other, so that we can show the world the reality of who you are. Lord, it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross to give us eternal life, that I pray. Amen.